Good evening, everyone. It's nice here to be with you this evening and just share some of my own story. I was very moved there just when Ruth sang that. His endless mercy shall follow me. His goodness shall see me home. I just want to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done in my life. It says in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor male prostitutes, nor drunkards, nor the greedy, nor revelers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then it says, such were some of you. That's what it actually says. Such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. It also says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost, because the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest they come into a knowledge of God. And that's really what my story is this evening. How my mind was blinded by things. It says in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ways thereof end in death. And really I want to share with you tonight how God, if you like, pierced the darkness in my soul and give me a revelation. Information doesn't change people, but revelation does. And I had an experience of God that changed my life dramatically. As you can tell from my accent, I now live in Manchester. But I'm practicing my Mancunian. Actually, as I say, I come from Belfast, Northern Ireland, and I grew up as a boy there. I was only 12 or 13 or so when the Troubles began. I honestly didn't know what the Troubles were over or why there was fighting. I'd just seen this on the television that there was bombings and shootings happening every day. But I remember the day the Troubles affected me. I was walking home from school. I was just minding my own business and I met a gang of boys walking along the side of the river. But when they got up to me, I heard one of them say, I think we should beat David Hamilton up and throw him into the river. So I tell people that was bad because I am David Hamilton. It's really bad. I can't swim either. And I says, is there no other games we could play? They said, no, you're going into the river. And these guys beat me up and threw me into the water. And I remember climbing back out of the water again. And I looked at them wondering why they did that. For what reason? And one of them said to me, you don't know why we did that. I says, no. He says, well, I'll tell you why. You are a Protestant and we are Roman Catholics. And Protestant and Catholics fight with each other. I says, oh, right. I wish you had told me that at the beginning. I'd have turned Catholic, you know. But it was too late. So I made a decision that day, or two decisions. One, learn to swim. And two, don't play with Roman Catholics. But that really was a turning point in my life, because from then on, I got involved in a gang. It was a skinhead gang. It was called the Wrath Cool Kai. I have all these tattoos on my arms, but I've been getting this one lasered off because it was the name of the gang, K-A-I. And the letters mean kill all Irish men, because we were Ulster men, we were British. I didn't like to be called an Irishman. I'd hit somebody with a hammer just to help him remember that I was not an Irishman. I seen myself as British. Northern Ireland is part of the United Kingdom, and so I was a good loyalist. When I moved to Manchester, the bank manager said, you're an Irishman. I said, excuse me. He said, you're an Irishman. I says, you're lucky I'm a Christian. You'd have a bump on your head. But people just said that it was an Irishman. But at that time, 15 or 16, I did not like it at all. But because the troubles progressed, there was a lot of street violence, there was fighting and rioting every other day, and of course you just get caught up in that, and I certainly did. I joined this gang. It was safer to be in a gang as a boy coming home from school than it was to be alone. But one night I was in a youth club with some of my friends who were gang members, and this man came through, and then he walked across and opened the fire exit door, and these other men came in and they set uniforms on the table, and they said, "We are starting a Protestant paramilitary group to fight the IRA. Who wants to fight the IRA?" So most of the guys put their hands up. I did the same as well. I just thought, why not? You know, these guys are getting off of bombings and killings, and they never seem to get caught. So I thought, I want to fight back. And so I was not coerced. I was not forced into it. I made a conscious decision that I wanted to do this. And sure enough, after a couple of months, they would give us weapon training, and I was made a corporal, and they gave me a gun to take home, and I brought this home with me. And I remember that first night having the gun in the house. I just put it in the waistband of my trousers and was standing looking at myself in the mirror. And, you know, at that time, as I say, I was only 16 or 17, and this was my introduction to the whole terrorist thing. And but I hid the gun in my bedroom, and then it was a couple of months later, my mother, I heard her shouting and ran upstairs to see him. My mother had found the gun. Mothers find everything, you know. I thought it was well hid. Sometimes I couldn't even find it. But my mother found it, and she was just holding the gun by the trigger guard. "Who owns this? Who owns this?" So I ran up the stairs, and I thought, ah. My father came home from work a couple of hours later, and she said to him, "That boy has the gun up the stairs." I tried to joke about it. I says, "It's not mine, it must be hers." I pointed my sister. She was 7 at the time. So my mother believed her. My dad just called me into the living room, and he just closed the door, and as soon as I turned around, he just grabbed me by the throat up against the wall. He said, "Are you listening to me? If you bring a gun ever back into this house," he says, "you'll be wearing your teeth as a necklace. Do you understand me?" That's Irish for "yes, I do." I never brought the gun back in. Every time I came home, I would just walk around the back and pull the dog out, put the gun in the kennel, and then shove the dog back in. I told the police he was a gun dog. But they wouldn't even laugh at that, you know. But I was arrested just, I think, after my 17th birthday, and I was put in prison, and I was there for 9 months, and I went for my trial, and I was put, I was given a suspended sentence, a 5-year sentence, suspended for 2 years. It meant if I was arrested within 2 years again, I would have to do the 5 years. But I got out of prison after 9 months. At that time in prison, this is hard to believe, the prison was called Long Cache. It was an old, you know, Air Force base, World War II, and they just changed the huts and things and made it into a prison. And so we had political status at the time, so we were treated as political prisoners. We didn't have to wear a prison uniform. We actually wore our terrorist uniform in jail. Some people find that hard to believe, but what I'll tell you next is even more incredible. We had actually, in prison, we had actually bomb-making classes and weapon training with live explosives and real guns. People find that really strange, but it was true. You could learn in the morning after breakfast. You had to go out and do exercises and all before you got your breakfast, and then you had to do parade ground drill and march around. And then after breakfast, we would have a class. It would be a bomb-making class, how to make booby-trap bombs, how to make incendiary devices, in the afternoon, we did weapon training with, and you could choose a particular weapon. And there's guys who've been shot dead in prison. There's guys who've been blown up with bombs that were made inside prison as well. We used to make incendiary devices and put them inside the officers' mess and things, and or in a filing cabinet, and they'd be sitting drinking a cup of tea, and the next thing this thing would explode. We'd never kill anything. It was just to scare them. But honestly, that was the way it was in the jail. And I learned more about this in jail than I did outside. And so I remember I got out of jail. Well, I'll tell you this. It was a week before I got out of jail or so, and I thought, I'll be home this time next week. And my next thought was, will you still be part of the loyalist terrorist group that I belong to? And I thought, well, the troubles are still going on. It hasn't stopped. They're bombing and killing. And in fact, after that, four of my family were blown up in the Oma bombing. But at that time, I just thought, well, it's still going on. The IRA are still killing. And it's you have to continue the fight. And so I made up my mind sitting in jail that I would join another terrorist group called the Ulster Volunteer Force. And this group was probably at that time the most feared loyalist terrorist group. I seen these men marching up the street. This is amazing. I was asked to see something on YouTube about 6 months ago, and it was about Belfast, so I clicked onto it. And then down the side it said related videos, and one of them was about the walls of shame, the dividing walls in Belfast that separate communities, Protestant from Catholic. And I'd been talking to someone just that day about these walls, and I clicked on it then out of curiosity, and it showed you then these paramilitaries, UVF men, walking up the middle of the Shankill Road. And I looked at it and I thought, I remember that. That was in the early 70s. And you see, as I was watching it, the camera zoomed off these paramilitaries with masks on, and it turned like this onto the footpad, and it just stopped on a young boy at 15, and I could not believe it. It was me. It was myself at 15. And that saddened me, because I thought, I remember that day looking at these men with these masks and all on, and it intrigued me. And as I walked up alongside looking at them, I walked up that road, and I never thought to myself then, but you see, walking up that road, it would be another 12 years before I would walk back down it, because the jail was just 100 yards away, and I would be there for 12 years. And I thought, I should have just turned and went home. But at that age, I never thought, honestly, what I was doing. And that's what happened then. I joined this group, the UVF. They actually took me to a place in Belfast and swore an oath. I put my hand up. I had the Red Hand of Ulster tattooed on my arm, but I got it covered over. These were all political tattoos, but I've changed them all. And but this one had the Red Hand of Ulster, and I swore an oath. I put my hand on the Bible and swore an oath that I would die for the Protestant cause. The guy asked me, was I willing to die for the Protestant cause? I said I was. He says, are you willing to kill for the Protestant cause? I says, I am. And then he says, well, put your hand on top of the Bible, swear this oath. And so I give my heart and soul to the UVF, the Ulster Volunteer Force. And for the next couple of years then, I was heavily involved. You just go from, as a boy at 16 or 17, I would have just stole cars for other men to use and burned them afterwards, or transported weapons or ammunition around the city. But the more that you're in, the deeper you get involved. And eventually I made through, and I actually became an area commander. I was in charge of a team of men then in the area where I came from in Belfast, called Rathcoole. And so I was responsible, you know, for whatever these men did. And so I took part in murder, bombings, bank robberies, all of those things. You eventually do everything if you're in long enough. And I just got more and more involved, and I used my own home. I would store guns under the floorboards, leave the doors open at night for other men to come in, and they would burn masks or, you know, with clean guns or something. And I would just say to my wife, stay in the bedroom, don't come downstairs, this doesn't concern you. And that was the way then I started to live my life. The army and the police would come quite often and kick my door in the middle of the night, search for weapons and things. And so my mother knew that I was involved from 17. I did 3 different prison terms. My last time then the army came in the middle of the night, pulled me out of bed and took me to the interrogation centre, and they questioned me for 3 or 4 days, I think, and then put me back in prison. And they told me that I was going to prison for a long time. When they gave me my depositions, I started to look through these papers to see what my charges were. And I'm not exaggerating. It was probably as thick as this New Testament. And I thought, are these all everybody's or are they just mine? And the policeman says, they're just yours. And I says, oh, right, thank you. And I applied for bail, of course. I was turned down. They said that the charges were serious and that they felt I wouldn't appear in court if I was given bail. So I knew I was going to get double figures. When I went for my trial, there was 13 of us in the dock. All of these guys were on my squad. I honestly didn't care what the sentence was. And I can prove that to you because I knew none of us were going home after the trial. We'd be found guilty for something. And for some of my charges, I was actually found not guilty. But for others, as I say, I was found guilty. But at the end of it, you know, the judge made us stand up and he came along one at a time. And I can prove I didn't care because I said to all of my men, listen, wear your terrorist uniform to court. I want everybody to dress the same and we'll look smart. Look smart, mm-hmm. If you're going to plead not guilty, don't dress up as a terrorist. It doesn't help your case. We were in the dock and he made us stand up when he came to me. He said, Hamilton, I sentence you till a total of 48 years. He says you'll spend 12 to 15 years in jail before being considered for parole. And I'm standing there shouting, for God and Ulster, no surrender. Remember 1690 and anything that I could think of just to show contempt. But I tell you this, you know, it's hard for me to tell this story because you do relive it when you're telling it, you know. And my mother came down into the cell and she was very upset, as you can imagine. And she just thought she was crying. And she just said to me, you're shouting at the judge. You're throwing your life away. You have a child 18 months. The next time I seen my boy, he was 7. But at that time, he was 18 months. And she said to me, you're just throwing your life away. Do you not care? I says, I do care, but this is a good cause. I'm a loyalist. And she started to shout all the more. And she says, David, this will be the death of me. She says, you're a hopeless case. You'll never change. I just shook my head at that and says, Ma, go on home. Give me peace. You know, I was glad to see her go out the door. Here was the thing. On the way home, my mother called in to see some of my relatives. And she was still crying and that. And she says, David's went back to jail today. And she says it could be 12 or 15 years before he's home. And she says he doesn't care. All he lives for is the Protestant paramilitaries. That's his whole life. And I did say to my wife on my wedding day, this is true, I told her that the organization came first and her and my son afterwards. And that was just the way I lived. I'm ashamed to say that, but that's the way I lived my life at that time. So violence was a big part of my life. And my mother just thought, he is a hopeless case, he'll never change. But you see, when my mother was speaking to my uncle and auntie, there was an old woman sitting, and she was 83 years old. And she said to my mother, Mrs. Hamilton, don't cry. She says, I'm going to pray for your son and ask God to change his life. She says, I don't believe in hopeless cases. I believe God could change your son. And my mother just shook her head. But the old lady nodded her head. She says, I'm going to pray for him every day and ask God to change him. He'll come home a different man from prison. It's not my fault I'm a Christian. That old woman's to blame. Prison is bad, but church is worse. I used to go to church every Sunday. You know, you got your face washed with Dawes and your hair combed. This lady played the piano. Well, she tried to play the piano. It was like Sesame Street. I thought, she is a Muppet. I thought, this is mad. Honestly, there was a big fancy curtain up the front on the platform. After we sang the first hymn, this man came out from behind the curtain. He had big black robes and all on. I thought he was Batman. And then they told me he was the minister. I was wondering, for I'd never seen Robin. But that was church to me. I seen a guy singing one time in church. Here he is. I'm H-A-P-P-Y. H-A-P-P-Y. I know I am. I'm sure I am. I'm H-A-P-P-Y. I started to cry. I says, God help him. There's more life in a pencil battery than there is in him. And I thought, who would want to be a Christian? They don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't steal cars, never do robberies, don't smoke the dope. Or if you're married, you're not even allowed to look at other women. What do Christians do all day? I used to sit in church, thank you, God. I'm not a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian. You may as well go home and sit on top of a Christmas tree if you're a Christian. And I thought, it must be terrible being a Christian. You could tell who were all the Christians were in church. They'd all big, long, sore faces like a horse. And that was church. And I thought, yo-ho. But this old lady did start to pray for me. She did. That's why I say I blame her, because I had never thought about God or anything. Although I'll say this, I've always believed in God. I've never doubted the reality of God. But I knew, I remember when I got involved in the paramilitaries, even I had to make a conscious decision, would I be involved in murder if they asked me to? And I knew one day it would come to that, that they'd say to me, I want you to do this. Are you prepared to do it? And I had to work through that. And I did. I made a conscious decision. Whatever they asked me to do, I would do it. And so, you know, I thought, you know, you've crossed over the line. There's no way back. I remember once walking down the street and that thought came into my head. David, there's no way out of this now. You're in too deep and you know too much and your own side will shoot you. If dead, if you try to leave. One of my men became a Christian and he was shot dead. So I had no notion of being a Christian, not at all, not at all. But I was in prison 2.5 years at the time. And one night I walked into my cell. I was just drinking a cup of tea. And I walked in and it was just weird the way this happened. But I looked across and there was a bit of paper lying on my bed. It was a gospel tract. So I picked it up and I looked at it and it said, Jesus Christ is coming back soon to a cinema near you. Well, that's what I said to my mate. I says, will we go to the pictures and see this movie and that? And he laughed. I should have told you this. Everyone in jail has a nickname. Because I went brown in the summer, they all said I looked like a Pakistani. So it actually says in my book there, David Packy Hamilton. But that was my nickname, that because of Go Brown. Living in Manchester has cured that problem. It rains all the time in Manchester. It's true, you know. Do you know how you know it's summer in Manchester? The rain is warmer. But I'm still called Packy. I just told people in Manchester, Packy is Irish for Patrick. They all believed it, so don't tell anybody I've told you that. But my cellmate had a nickname too. His name was Bungalow. He had no upstairs, you see, so that's why I called him Bungalow. It's true, the lift didn't go to the top floor with him. But you know what? I was sitting in the cell drinking my cup of tea, and it was as suddenly as that, you know, this thought came into my head. David, it's time to change, become a Christian. I burnt my lip on the tea. What? Become a Christian? I thought, where did that come from? So I looked at Bungalow. I says, what did you put in my tea? He says, Marvel. I says, you put more than Marvel in it. I thought he had put dope in it. For sometimes they do that, you know, in jail. If you set your cup down and you're not watching, somebody will drop stuff in it and then you run about like a muppet yourself. I thought, I bet you there's dope in my tea. But there was, I got to the end of it, I couldn't see nothing. But I walked over to set my cup up on the bookshelf. And I set it beside a Bible. There's this other terrorist group. They're here in England too, called the Gideons. They terrorize the devil and everybody else who gets in the way. And they give out these wee Bibles, you know. Even give them to children in school. They even put them in your prison cell. Although in jail, everybody likes the Bible. They're a nice size, those. If you have no cigarette papers, you just rip a page from the Testament. I smoked Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I was a real holy smoker, you know. I would have just squirted toothpaste on it, and that was me. I was away. But you know what? There was one of these in my cell. And I picked it up. As I set the cup down, and I picked it up. And then I just opened it, you know, and it was the full Bible, and it was in King James. Right? If I memorize scriptures, it's in the King James. But this one, of course, I'd never read it before, and I just flicked it open. It said, whence comest thou hither? And I says, hither who? You know, who's she? Honestly, and then opened it again, and it was, I just couldn't make sense of it. I thought, everything's written backwards in this. What's this, the piece de beau? That's what it read like. And I thought, this is mad. Do you think you had a hurt lip reading that? So I closed it and set it down on the shelf. Walked back over to my bed, sat down. But 2 minutes later, you know, I looked over, walked over again, picked up the Bible again, and I just flicked it open and tried to read it again. And I was looking at it. And then I thought, this is mad. So I closed it, set it down, walked back over to my bed. Again, 2 minutes later, I walked over again, picked up the Bible. And Bungalow says, I'm getting dizzy. What are you doing with the Bible? And I says, I'm thinking about being a Christian, you know. He was really excited. He was lying on top of his bed like a dead chicken. His legs were up in the air holding, ah, ha, ha, ha. Here's, go to sleep, you'll be okay tomorrow. You'll be normal again. He says, there's air getting into your head. He did, and I was done with the Bible in my hand, you see. And then here is, even if you were serious, God would say no. And I says, why? He says, because you're a bad man, Packy. That's what he said to me. And even that pierced my heart, you know, when he says about being a bad man, because you always see everybody else worse than yourself. That's the truth. And this time I went like this, and I never even opened it. I just flicked it like that. But them Gideons aren't stupid, you know. In case you don't open it to read it, they put verses at the fly leaf. And I looked at this and it says, John 3:16 in all these different languages, Japanese, Chinkanese, everything. And I'm looking at this thinking, what is this? But I read it, it says this, for God so loved the world. And I says, yes, because God made the world. And my thought was, but he doesn't love scum like me. But then it says this, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. I knew what I said to myself, I believe in God. But then I thought, but I'm going to perish. There's no way God will forgive me for the things I've been involved in and the organization I've belonged to. I've killed many people. And I thought, there's no way God would forgive me for that. And I'm standing with this Bible in my hand, looking at this verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And then I thought, this is madness. I set the Bible down again, walked back over to my bed, and I thought, why am I thinking like this? I've never thought like this in my life. Why am I thinking about this? And again, I believe God spoke to me. Because it's strange, but the word I heard was David. Everybody called me by my nickname except my mother. You know, but this is what I heard. David, God has kept you alive. And obviously, I should have died a number of times. I've been involved in many situations where I thought I wouldn't survive it, you know. I'll share with you just a few occasions. I was sent to plant a bomb in a building. And this, again, was in the early 70s. And we made our own explosives out of different chemical things and compounds. You just mixed them. Fertilizer and different things. And so I was sent to deliver this bomb anyway. All I had to do was wire a detonator. And I thought, that's fine. I should have had 4 minutes to exit the building. But I was still in the building, and that's all I remember. I woke up, I was lying on the ground outside, and the bomb had exploded. And when I stood up, I shook my head like this, and glass fell out of my hair. And the building was ablaze. And when I looked up, my jacket and my shirt, they were cut to shreds, tore to bits. And I thought, man, I'll be cut to pieces. And you see, when I examined myself, I have loads of scars, but these are all from other things that have happened to me. I've been stabbed or different things. And you know what? There wasn't a mark on me. And I thought, how am I still living? I have lost friends who have been close to bombs, but for some reason, I didn't have the answer. But that night in jail, I believe God said to me then, it was him that kept his hand over me and spared my life. And I thought, why would God do that if only he loves good people? Another time I was planting a bomb under a bridge and the army came and they shouted, halt or I'll shoot. And I started to run up the embankment and the soldier fired at me 3 rounds and I was able to get away. I don't think he was aiming to kill me. I think he just fired close to me, hoping that it would stop, but I didn't. Another time I was sitting in a Chinese restaurant. I'd just been released from police custody. And next thing, 2 guys came through the door and they pulled out handguns. And of course, everybody looked at them, but the 2 of them were looking at me. And this guy said, you're coming with us, Packy. And I knew they would take me away to interrogate me and torture me. They took one of my friends and they cut his tattoos off with a razor blade. And so I knew they would torture me too before they killed me. And I thought to myself, run for the fire exit door. If they shoot you, at least you'll die here. You'll not be tortured. You know what? I jumped up and I ran towards the exit door. And my intention was just to bang the door open and rush out. Do you see, when I reached the door, I went like this and I stopped in front of it. And I turned and I ran up the side of the room. And the guy fired 2 shots at me. And I ran through the kitchen and got out the back door. And I was able to get away. I ran up onto the railway lines and ran down quite a distance and then lay down. And I heard sirens. And I looked down and I seen the army and the police. I was up on high ground. And I could see the main road. And the army and the police were outside the restaurant where I had been sitting with my girlfriend. And because she was still there then, I made my way back into the restaurant. But you see, when I walked in the door, some of the other customers says it was him they were chasing. And the policeman turns to me and here is, how did you know? And I says, know what? He says, how did you know not to go through that fire exit door? And I said, why? He said there was 3 gunmen. And one of them walked around the building and was standing outside the door. And he said to me, how did you know not to go through that door? Do you know what? I had no answer. But that night in jail, you know what I said? That must have been God stopped me at the door. I said, why would God do that? If God only loves good people, why would he spare my life like that? And that didn't make sense to me. And part of me was saying, you see, if you ask God, God will forgive you. And then the devil was saying, there's no way God will forgive you. You made a choice. You made a decision. You can't be forgiven. And that was the struggle within me. I tell you this. And you know what? As the night wore on, I'm going to say this. More than anything, I wanted my life changed. I says, God, I don't want to live this way no more. Take away the violence and the hatred. And it's amazing. I can get emotional tonight telling you my story. But I tell you this. Do you see, when I was in jail at that time, my heart was black. My heart was hard. I had no emotion. A soldier shot me in the prison during a riot. And he thought he missed me because I didn't react until he seen the pool of blood on the floor. And he knew then that he had shot me in the leg. You know, I told you when I was spared, you know, that bomb and different things. A guy came up to kill me one other time as well. And as he came up alongside me, I turned and he pushed the gun to my head. And I immediately turned and grabbed his arm and we started to wrestle. But he shot me 3 times, left me lying on the ground, and then he put the gun down to me. And when he pulled the trigger, the gun jammed on him. And they took me to hospital, took 2 bullets out of me. I still have one there in my left foot. It's a constant reminder. It's good fun when you go through the security at the airport. This is true. I was in the hospital last year and they took an x-ray. And the nurse put it up, no, to that light thing. And here she says, what's that? I says, it's a bullet. This is the stupidest question I've ever been asked. How did it get there? I says, I swallowed it with a glass of water. They said it would do more damage to cut it out, so they just left it and took the 2 out of me. But again, you know, that night in jail, I believe this, that God showed me he did spare my life. And I thought, why would God do that? And you know what? I decided I was going to ask God to change my life. And Bungalow was sleeping. And I knelt down at the side of the bed and I prayed and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to change my life. It says in Joel 2:28, they who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says in Acts 4, they who call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. It says in Romans 10:9-10, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, then you shall be saved. And you know what? I called on the name of the Lord Jesus and asked him to change my life. I did. I went to bed. And usually when you wake up, the first thing you think of is your tobacco, tend to have a smoke. Do you see, when I opened my eyes, you know what my thought was? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. So I got out of bed and all, and Bungalow said to me, why are you smiling? I says, I'm a Christian now. Oh, he was so happy. As soon as our cell door opened, he ran out the door. Hallelujah! Packy's joined the God squad. He's a sky pilot. And my face is changing colours like a traffic light. I didn't know what to do. I came out the door and they're all, hallelujah. Tonight Packy will perform a miracle. He's going to walk across the bathwater. I went, oh no. This guy says, are you a Christian? I says, I am. Who was Cain's wife? I said, Mrs. Cain. You know, it makes me laugh. If you say you're a Christian, they'll expect you to know the Bible. They do. I was a Christian for about a year. I thought an epistle was the wife of an apostle. I thought Joan of Arc was married to Noah. I'm telling you, I knew nothing about the Bible. But I'll tell you this, seriously, like the man in John 9, I says, I don't know, but this I know. I used to be blind, and now I see. And I can tell you this, people, I can walk on out of my cell. These guys are all keeping me going. It got worse as the day went on. At lunchtime, there was in a canteen, probably the same size as this, with just as many people too. And I lifted my tray to go over to my table, and this guy stood up. It was my brother-in-law. But he had no pity on me. Here is, quiet everyone. Packy has become a Christian. And he said to me he wants to pray for the dinner before we eat. I'd never prayed in my life before. He says, who would like to hear him praying? And they all started banging the tables and the steel trays. You want to hear the racket? And I'm again changing colours. I thought, oh, this is wild, this is wild. And here's me, right, okay, okay. I just set the tray down. I'd never prayed before, but I've seen Christians pray on television, so I know what to do. They all bow their head and hold their nose like that. So that's what I did. I said a short prayer. It was a short prayer, but I opened my eyes and my sausages were gone. It's true. And then they'll start firing carrots and things at me. But you know what? Everybody in the jail knew I'd become a Christian. They did. And over the next 5.5 years, I can say this, I began to read the Word of God. I read it. I asked the Lord into my heart on the Tuesday, and I read the New Testament by Friday. I did. And I was reading the book of Revelation on the Friday evening, and God baptized me in His Holy Spirit. And I just know God gave me a boldness to proclaim Christ. And I began to witness to men throughout the prison. It's still 5.5 years to do in jail, but I can say this. I never looked back from that day to this. And I was in jail about a year after that, after my conversion. I believe God spoke to me again and said to me, arise and stand on your feet. I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of the things that I have seen and the things that I shall see hereafter. And you know what? I thought, to be a witness, I can be a witness. Be a minister. Dress up like Batman. I don't think so. You know. But, you know, I actually began to study in jail. I did O-levels and A-levels. And I taught myself New Testament Greek. And I was ordained as a minister 15 years ago. And I have a church now in Stockport. But if you had told me that or said that to my mother, that boy will be a minister, she would have said, you've got the wrong person. They're not fussy who they have as a minister there in Manchester. You know. But I want to say this, you know, God changed my life in the prison. He did. I was in a prison last year and a guy shouted out at the very start of the meeting. He says, never mind the preaching, show me a miracle. So I just looked at them all and says, who wants to see a miracle? And they all stuck their hands up. I just went like this. You're looking at one. Because Jesus Christ worked a miracle in my life. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And I tell you this, God took a hold of me that night. He did. I am 29 years saved. And I tell you, I love the Lord more even tonight than I did 29 years ago. It's richer, fuller, deeper the longer that you know Him. And I tell you, I love the Lord Jesus Christ because what He's done in my life. I do not take my salvation for granted. Not at all. Somebody said to me in a meeting just like this, and I'm going to stop. Somebody said to me, you're just forgiven. I says, no, I'm not just forgiven. Someone else paid the price for my sin. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed His blood. The Bible says that there's none righteous. Not one. Not even one. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And imagine me a terrorist and I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know I am forgiven. I know I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. And I know I am going to heaven. All because of what Jesus Christ done for me. I think it would be sad to think somebody like me is going to heaven. Maybe you'd say, I've never harmed a fly. And I've had people say those things to me. But I tell you this, you need a Savior. And that is Jesus Christ the Lord. He came into the world to die for that reason. And I tell you this, He's only a prayer away. Even in that jail, I find Christ. In fact, I have it. One of my Bibles, I wrote this, not because I was in prison that I found Jesus, because I was in prison when Jesus found me. I wasn't searching for Him, But I'm so glad that he found me. And I tell you, the good news is Jesus Christ is alive. And he can transform your life. He can work miracles. He can transform you. But you know what? It'll not be against your will. If you're not a Christian tonight, relax. I'll not make you one. And I have news for you, neither will God. No, he won't. The Bible says it's a gift, and you must receive that gift and accept Jesus. That's what I did. I called on the name of the Lord Jesus, and I accepted him. We sang it tonight about trusting him. It's not about putting your hand up in a meeting. It's not about walking out to the front. It's none of those things. It's trusting in what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago on a cross. And he died for you. And if you believe that and put your trust in him, your sins will be forgiven. And you too can have life eternal through the Lord Jesus. Thank you for listening so well.